So we're going to have a look at this topic of unseen reality, looking at hell. And over these 4 weeks, we'll look at four different aspects of this doctrine of hell. And then we'll finish with those 2 weeks at the end, looking at questions and objections that people have to this doctrine that we find in Scripture. Now, tonight we're going to look at a place of God's disfavour as an introduction to look into the topic of hell. And we have to consider that we live with unseen realities all around us. Very often we are people conditioned by our five senses, and we observe and think about the things that we can see, touch, smell and feel. But actually there is the spiritual realm that we have to consider. And Scripture is quite clear. There's an example here at the top of your page. Elisha and his servant. Because in 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 17, we have Elisha, and they are surrounded by the king of Syria and all of his army, completely outnumbered. And the servant of God is getting concerned, afraid. Elisha says to him, Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. You see, what Elisha could see was the unseen realities, that God was actually with them, but also that God's ministering angels and the chariots of fire were there because God had told Elisha, "I will be with you. And no one's going to oppose you." And even the king of Syria and all his army would not defeat and thwart God's plan with Elisha. But because we're conditioned with our own physical senses, we begin to lose sight of these unseen realities. And last year we had a look at heaven, and we looked at four studies of what the Bible says about the unseen reality of heaven. Now we're looking at the opposite. Trouble is that when we start thinking about hell and what the Bible says about hell, it becomes an emotionally charged subject. What I mean by that is that we don't want to consider that a God of love, a God of mercy and compassion, would actually allow someone that we love who doesn't know Jesus Christ to be punished and go to hell. And so we think that the whole idea and concept of hell is abhorrent, and we just cannot see how a loving God could allow people to go into hell and be punished. We also have to think of man-centered thinking, humanism, that does not like the idea of ultimate justice and punishment and eternal hell. It's abhorrent to them to think that God would be willing to punish people. We come on to that in a couple of weeks when we think about what does hell mean about punishment. So I've got a question. So why should we consider the doctrine of hell? Well, the one person that speaks about this subject the most is Jesus. And John Mark says that Jesus is the Son of God. If he is the Son of God and he comes from the Father, then he has a knowledge about this subject that we all need to consider. We also need to consider definitions. It's very important when we look at what do we mean by hell. And in the Bible, there are different words and descriptors of what it means about hell. So on your sheets, you have, first of all, the word hell in Greek is gehenna or gehenna. And that word is used 79 times in the New Testament. It's a descriptive place. The actual Greek word means a polluted place that is vile, which fires that never go out. Quite a convoluted description. And basically it's based upon the valley of Hinnom. So outside of Jerusalem was a large deep valley. And in 2 Chronicles chapter 28 and 33 and 2 Kings 23, we find that the Israelite people, when they went away from God, started following the idols and gods of Molech. And one of the things they did in the valley of Hinnom was set up altars, and they even burned their own children, babies, to offer to these gods, to appease the gods, so that the gods would be on their side, because they had wandered away from following the Lord our God, Jehovah. And that same place, centuries later, was a place where rubbish was dumped. Dead animals were dumped in the Valley of Hinnom. In fact, criminals, when they were executed, were dumped into the Valley of Hinnom. And because of this accumulated rubbish and the heat of the day, fires would break out. And these would be perpetually going through this large rubbish dump. And the whole place was called Hell, Gehenna. And it was a visual place where Jesus could point people to say that a place of God's disfavour is like the Valley of Hinnom. You can see it when you look out your window. And it's this vile rubbish dump. Then we come across the word Hades. Now Hades is actually only used a few times in the New Testament, but it actually means grave. The Old Testament uses the word Sheol, and that means the place of the dead. We would call probably today the graveyard, the cemetery. But it's more than that, because it's the place of the dead where punishment occurs. Now, we have to be very careful that when you think about Hades, and it's used 9 times in the New Testament by Jesus and the disciples, it is not the word purgatory. The place of purgatory where you are purged for your sins before you enter into God's kingdom has no place in the Bible. That's not what you're going to find in the pages of Scripture. When Jesus speaks about Hades, he's speaking about the realm of the dead. Some commentators call it the underworld. It's speaking about the place where the dead go because they are awaiting judgment. They are awaiting the day when Christ comes again to judge the living and the dead. And then thirdly, you have descriptive words. So you have words like the fiery furnace that Jesus uses, or weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's a very King James type of expression. But it's used 7 times by Jesus, and it describes what hell is like. That it's not a place where you can enjoy a holiday or vacation, but it's a place of anguish and torment. We have the word Hades again in Luke chapter 16, the place of the dead. We have a place where it's talked about being gloomy darkness or pits of darkness. And that's when we find in 2 Peter 2 that Peter records that even the fallen angels, those who rebelled against God at the beginning of time, they are being reserved in pits of darkness awaiting judgment by God when Christ comes again. Then we also have in Jude chapter 1, fallen angels await the day of judgment and eternal fire. And then you have the lake of fire and sulfur. These are all descriptors that talk about the torment of what it is to be in a place of disfavour with God. So let's see what Jesus had to say. Turn with me to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, and Jesus is teaching the scribes and Pharisees about the kingdom of God and how they enter into the kingdom of God. And he's talking in this chapter about those who are dishonest, those who serve two masters, in other words, they serve wealth and money and possessions, and how when you have a love of things of this world, it will stop you having a love for God and for the kingdom. And he illustrates this with an illustration. Now, verse 19 of Luke 16, we find this. Now, some people call it a parable. Jesus never calls it a parable. In fact, actually, this is the only time when Jesus used an illustration where actually names two real people. And that's not what we find in parables. So this is an illustration. Jesus uses this picture language to illustrate the severity and reality of hell. So let's read Luke 16, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. There was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and who feasted sumptuously every day. And at his gate was laid a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, who desired to be fed with what fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, even the dogs came and licked his sores. The poor man died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham far off and Lazarus at his side. And he called out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus to dip the end of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am in anguish in this flame." But Abraham said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received your good things, and Lazarus in like manner bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in anguish. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, in order that those who would pass from here to you may not be able, and none may cross from there to us." And he said, "Then I beg you, Father, to send him to my father's house, where I have five brothers, that they may warn them, lest they also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." And he said, "No, Father Abraham. But if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." So what does Jesus teach here about the reality of hell? Well, he's using picture language. That's one thing we have to have firm in our minds. Jesus is using an illustration to give us the unseen reality of hell. And he also teaches us that it's two real people. He speaks about this man called Lazarus. And he also speaks about Abraham, people that were real. And Jesus taught also about social injustice. When we see poverty today, and we see those who are rich and well off, and those who are struggling to go against meat, that is nothing new. 2,000 years have passed and humanity is still practicing the same thing that Jesus could actually witness. But it's more than just the injustice. It's the fact that a rich man could have helped Lazarus, but he chose not to. And the sin of greed and the sin of lack of compassion meant that when both men died, one went to be with Abraham's side. That's a reference to heaven. It says he was carried by the angels. The other man died and was buried and then went to Hades. But we're also taught that Hades was a place of torment. Did you see that word torment or anguish three times in the reading? So when we read our reading, we see in verse 23, "The rich man also died and was buried, and in Hades, being in torment, lifted up his eyes." Verse 24, "For I am in anguish in this flame." Verse 25, "But now he's comforted here, and you are in anguish." Also, there's another reference in verse 28, "to come, lest they come to this place of torment." You see, Jesus is saying that the rich man had everything in this world, but actually when he died, he is now in torment and anguish. Hell is a place where there is torment and anguish. But notice also this other thing. There is a fixed gulf. When Abraham replies to the request of the rich man, Jesus tells him a fact about between heaven and hell. Look at verse 26. "And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been fixed." What's Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that when heaven and hell were created, and that's something we're going to come on to, when they were created, a great chasm was fixed. There is no way that you can get out of heaven and drop down into hell to rescue someone. There is no way that you're going to come out of hell through purgatory and every other means to gain access into heaven. There is a fixed chasm. No one can actually cross over. You cannot transfer sides. In football, If you aren't enjoying the football club that you're playing with, you can ask for a transfer. And depending on the amount of money they think you're worth as a football player, you can be transferred to another team and use your skill set there. There is no transfer between heaven and hell. There is a fixed chasm. That's what Jesus says. And he should know because he created those places. And that's something we're going to look at shortly. So there's a fixed gulf between heaven and Hades. And even when the rich man begs for someone to go and speak to his five brothers, Abraham says, well, actually, they already have someone to listen to. God's word. That's what it says about Moses and the prophets. They already have God's word. If they don't believe in God's word in the Old Testament, which speaks about Sheol and the grave and Hades, then why would they turn, even if someone came back from the dead? And Jesus was referencing to his own resurrection, that even when he came back from the dead, there were those who did not believe in Jesus. And that is true today. Second question, is hell the absence of God? If we think about hell, and we think that it's a place of torment and anguish and suffering, is it because God is not present in hell? And the answer to that is no. God is present. If we consider what the scriptures say, turn with me to Psalm 139. Sorry, we won't be jumping around too much, but this is worth looking at. Psalm 139, and we read here the psalmist, King David, is talking about how God searches him. And wherever David is, God's presence is always with him. There is not one square inch on this planet Earth, or in the cosmos, or in space, where God is not present. And how, why do we know that? Because look at verse 7 and 8. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. What is David saying? He's saying even in heaven, your heavenly realm, you are there. And even in the place of the dead, where punishment and justice are reserved for those who have died, you are there. See, God is omnipresent. That's the theological term. It means that wherever you are, whatever state you're in, God is present. But we also have another scripture to consider, and that is in Colossians chapter 1. Paul describes how God is the creator. But more than just that, that he's created everything. So in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul writes these words. He says, verse 15, he, that's Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. So even the unseen realities, the place of hell, has actually been created by God. That Christ has also been involved in that. And so hell is a real place created by God. And we don't like to think about that. How would God create a place like hell if he's such a loving, gracious, kind God? But he has. If we are believing scripture that by all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, then hell as a place was created by God. And God is present there. But is hell the absence of God? Another part of that answer is yes. Because although hell is a place of God's disfavor, hell is the absence of God's grace. So though God is present in hell, his grace, his mercy and compassion is absent in hell. For all those who have rejected the truth, rejected the worship of God, rejected following him, rejected his son, rejected God's word, rejected God's people, all those people there have actually rejected God's grace and mercy while they were living. They have chosen to follow their own sin. They have chosen their own sinful lifestyle and behaviour. They have chosen to ignore and rebel against God's word. And hell is a place of God's disfavour because of the absence of God's grace. We do not find second chances. Jesus never teaches us that it doesn't worry about how you live your life now because you'll get a second opportunity when you die. No. We all stand before the judgment seat of God and we have to give an answer for what we have lived our lives. And if we have sinned, we only plea that we can plea before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because he has died for us. So is hell the absence of God? No, because God is present. He created the place of hell, but it's also the hardest thing to grasp. It's not the absence of God in hell, but actually the presence of God without grace. That's the hardest thing. And that's what the rich man experienced when he went to Hades and experienced anguish and torment. And then we have to question three. What is God doing in hell or Hades or Gehenna? Well, God is there in his judgment of sin and sinful practices. Never think that people have got away with it. We often hear that expression, don't we? Do you know what? They've been so cruel. They were so wicked. They hurt and abused so many people. They got away with it. That is never the case with a holy, righteous God, a God of justice, because everyone will have to give an answer to God and there will be judgment for their sin. That's what this illustration in Luke 16 tells us about the rich man. Because he was actually being judged by how he lived his life and did not extend any grace or mercy or compassion to the beggar outside his gates, who was called Lazarus. God is there in hell to see justice on the enemies of God and what we call retributive punishment. So you have today what we call remedial punishment. And that's what the prison system is based upon, where we have a law that says you cannot do this. If you break the law, you are arrested. And if you are tried before a jury and convicted, you are sent to prison for remedial punishment. And the point of that is to actually rehabilitate the offender. So when they come out of prison, they don't reoffend. That's remedial punishment. But when the Bible talks about punishment in hell, it's retributive punishment. It's actually there where God says that I am paying back the wickedness and the sin that you committed in your life, and it will go on and on and on. And that's why the rich man was actually in anguish. He was in torment, and he begged that others would go and tell his brothers that they didn't fall into anguish. In fact, anyone in hell would want God to be removed from hell, because the presence of God in hell reminds them of their own sin, their own wickedness, and the punishment they deserve, because God is a God of justice and love and grace, but they will not receive any grace when they're in hell. Think about Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did the first thing they did with God? They hid from God. So when God came out in the cool of the day to walk with them and talk with them and enjoy their friendship like he'd done on so many other days, they hid. Why? Because they were ashamed. They were ashamed because a holy, righteous God was walking beside them, in front of them. And God had to call out, not because he didn't know where they were, he did know where they were, but he was calling them out so they could face what they had done. They had rebelled against God. And then lastly, fourthly, What is hell? I've given you a description at the bottom which we can talk about. And hell is a place of eternal conscious punishment for the wicked. In Matthew chapter 8, verse 12, and chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus talks about there being weeping and gnashing of teeth for those who are being punished in Hades or hell. It's a conscious thing. It's an ongoing thing. Now you might ask the question, where is hell? I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the place of hell. We just know it is a place. And it's a place where God's disfavour is based. And he's seeking all those who live their lives not to enter into hell. He even talks about those who have sinned, that they should cut that sin off out of their lives so they don't go into hell. He's talking about repentance. He's talking there in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, about how we should repent of our sins and turn to the living God. So hell, in the first place, is a place of God's disfavour. It's a doctrine that's well embedded in Scripture, but it's a doctrine that we find sometimes difficult to deal with. It's the idea of hell is emotionally charged because we may have loved ones who are not Christians. To think that they may end up going to hell or have gone to hell is something that we struggle with and we do not find acceptable to a God who is loving and merciful. But that's what Jesus teaches. And as we go through these weeks, we're going to look at the Great Separation, what happens when we die, what happens to our soul, our spirit, and our body. We'll also look at the degrees of punishment, because Scripture just teaches that there are different degrees of punishment. And we'll also then look at the point of no return. What happens when someone crosses over that point of no return and God allows them to continue in their sin, knowing that they are bound for a place of God's disfavour, a place called hell. We'll stop there.